There are moments in your life, and last weekend was a moment, but a moment is wasted if you don't use it and seize it to give you momentum. So moments come into your world and into your life to give you momentum so you can keep proceeding progressively, aggressively, if necessary, into the destiny that God has for you along the pathway of your focus. And He wants your focus on Him, especially as particular to the things He has planned for you to have so you can be and do what He has called you to be and do. And so I want to start out by defining dreams and vision again, including the nuance between visions and dreams. So dreams are, in the context of my usage today, they are very simply not what you get when you are sleeping, but they are what keeps you from sleeping because it captivates your imagination, it lays a hold of your heart, and you recognize that something must happen in your life to change it, and something must happen to your life to change you so that you can operate what God is getting ready to gift you. Can I say that this organization and the facilities that it uses around the country and in different parts of the world were only ideas at some point in time? They were also ideals at some point in time, but they have since transited from the abstract to the concrete, from the abstract to organizations that are able to deliver on propositions. Glory to God. And so a dream is what keeps you restless at night. It makes you think about where you are meant to go, and God starts putting things in your thought life to show you that you can have, you can go, you can be, and you can do. And at first that is about you, but eventually it's no longer about you, it's more about commonwealth and common interest. So that when you are satiated, we recognize that you are not called only to be blessed, but you are called to also be a blessing. And vision, therefore, is pretty much the same thing as a dream. It's the same thing. It's an annunciation of the future that you will be in, the future that you will have. And God never shows you the totality of it. He shows you as much as your imagination can handle at that point in time. However, in the usage in our text, Joel chapter 2, verse 27, 28, dreams are sequestered only to old men. This means that something about dreaming means that it is for people who may not have the lifespan to walk into all they see and imagine. And therefore, they must have a unique capacity to pass on the dream to other generations that are younger of age, fuller of strength and more vigorous in their youth. So that Habakkuk defines those kind of persons as readers and runners. So the writer writes the vision and makes it plain on the tables of men's heart so that when those who can run read it, they're able to run with it. Because any real vision is going to take time. Your vision starts likely in your youth. That could be your adolescence. It could even be your infancy. It could be your young adulthood where your vision starts. And it takes, in my approximation, about 20 years to start digging deep into the vision and start experiencing its expression and its manifestation. Because this is not a prayer for shoe or bag or for house. It's for your life. That's why we call the subject of our message Living the Dream. And some of you have too much life in front of you. Some of you have at least 20 years of vigor, some 30, some 40. Some of you have 50 years of vigor. Look at Pastor Adeboyo. He's in his 80s and he's still going strong. He may not be using his legs and hands as much, but he's using his mind whilst he's using other people's legs and hands, because there's a transition that at some point it's no longer you micromanaging everything and everybody. You have micromanagers who listen to your wisdom because your wisdom becomes veritable. This is important to understand, that you're praying more about your life more than your acquisitions. Yes, sir. Your acquisitions are only a part of your life, and praying about your life is important. important. Thanking God for your life is important. You're not thanking for a nice car, nice house, nice this, nice that. Those are accoutrements. Those are accompaniments. Those are benefits. They're not motives. Your cause has to have real meaning. Your life has to have real meaning. Like a PhD, you contribute to a body of knowledge. So you're not plagiarizing some old knowledge. You're bringing some fresh eyes and understanding to the advancements that are, so that you can increase advancement. Likewise, your life is meant to be PhD, meaning you're contributing to what God has already done on the planet, already done on the earth. Otherwise, you're just repetitive. You're repeating something that somebody else has done. Originals are copied. Hallelujah. But every time you copy an original, you're reducing the resolution of the copy and reducing the imitation of the original. And there's an original dream, an original plan that's for you and you alone. And until you walk in it, you will never find the full totality of the strength available to you to be all that you can be, do all that God wants you to do, and then have in your life what you are meant to have. Please give me a witness, somebody. And then tell one neighbor, I need to line my life up with God's plan now. Otherwise, you're just wasting time enjoying shoe, bag, slippers, hairdo, gilly. It's all very nice, but that cannot be the meaning of your life. That's just the dressing on top of the cake. I should give me an offering for that. Your dream and vision are generally God's life plan for your roles and its assignments. Number one, generally, dreams are not what you get whilst you are asleep, but what tends to keep you awake at night when you should be asleep like others. But God will talk to you in your sleep if he has to. A young boy was going to be the premier prophet in the nation of Israel. His name was Samuel. His mother had not had a child, though she was the first wife, for many years. No child. Yet her counterpart, a second wife, acquired so that Elkanah could have children. Is dropping babies almost every year, 6 or 7, just like that. And then she taunted Hannah because Hannah's womb was barren. She did not know that the barrenness was on divine purpose. Some of you are going through things. It has nothing to do with the devil. He may have been instrumental, but he was not the ordination. Because God wanted Hannah to come to a place where out of the depths of prayer, she would birth something that was not born by sex. Though sex would be instrumental, but it was not born by sex. It was born by the supernatural intervention in her life at the right time, because up to that time, there had been 400 years of no prophetic word from God. So she was not the only one that had a need. God had parenthetically a need. He needed a prophet. She needed a son. She said, God, I know your problem. Do you know my problem? How can you ask the omniscient if he knows your problem? And she says to him in her prayer, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you as a prophet. And you have to know how to do those deals with God. He won't always deal, but if he gives you a want that is in line with his want for your life, then he's the one who put the voicing, the articulation of the want in you, because he has already provided what he wants you to want. And once you become aware of it by revelation, uncovering, what then happens? You start wanting what God has already provided, because he doesn't want to provide things that you don't want. Otherwise, it's wasted. And God is not in the business of waste. He wastes nothing. He's not a wasteful person at all. Are you glad that your God is not wasteful? If he prepared it for you, he's going to find a way for you to want it enough to navigate the nooks and the crannies, the mountains and the valleys, the darkness and the terror on your way to your destiny, knowing that he who promised will deliver. Help me tell one neighbor, say, do you know, I think God is using this man to talk to me specifically right now. Then ask another neighbor, how bad do you want it? And if you make the mistake of thinking that it is impossible, yet God is persistent about revealing this thing to you, showing it to you over and over, exposing you to more and more of it, and then causing people around you, quote unquote, that are lesser than you, that don't deserve it as much as you do in your imagination, and he's blessing them anyhow. Because want is not discriminatory. If God finds an ugly person that wants it, he calls it faith. And he says in the word, without faith, it's impossible to make God happy. So my friends, what are you dreaming about? What has your mind in capture with Jesus' surname to it? How is your life force dovetailing to deliver that as your life? So that when they write the history of your life in the books of heaven, they will write that you discovered the meaning of your life. What does your life mean? Is it just to get a nice car next year? Dreams and vision are the foresight into what God wants for you and wants you to want for the meaning and result of your life. For example, Moses. He was going to be more than a pompous ruler in Egypt. He was going to become a constitutional architect for not just his nation, but all of Western civilization has copied his constitution, including this country. He would become a union leader for the entire workforce of the Empire of Egypt. He'd become a freedom fighter to emancipate his people from the oppression of their captive masters, who their patriarch, their progenitor, had blessed so much, and the reason why they were such a great nation was their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Do you get it? He would become a commander-in-chief of the armed forces, and he did not have an AK-47. All he had was a stick and a pillar of cloud, sometimes a day and sometimes fire at night. That's all he had. And so when they can't see your weapons, it doesn't mean you're not weaponized. God didn't only say you would be his weapon, he said he would be your weapon. So when you look unarmed, that's when you're most dangerous. And so, David, what was the meaning of his life? All these men were prototypes or foreshadowings or prefigures of Jesus Christ. Or Gideon, what was the meaning of his life? He thought his life didn't mean anything. There are people in the room sitting beside you who don't think their life means anything other than just exist. I owe, off to work I go. That can't be the meaning of your life, to go to a job every day in a company that isn't going anywhere, doesn't have any plans for transforming the world into the resemblance of heaven, has no plan to crown God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the King of that community, has no agenda to bring atmospherics from heaven to earth, principles and standards, so that everybody gets some equity, even though equality is impossible. That's the first thing. Dreams are not what you get whilst you are asleep, but what tends to keep you awake day and night. And it focuses your whole life force on agenda, a divine agenda. You're part of that plan. It assigns you roles, and in each of the roles you have assignments. And the assignments are like a football team scoring goals to win matches, and then winning matches continually till they come to the finals and they score goals there too. Even at the end of their season, they win and they go home with the trophy. We go home not with the trophy, we go home with the glory of Jesus Christ in our hearts, to the end of each year, to the end of each decade, to the end of each milestone in life, but ultimately till we come to the pearly gates without a body. And we see the doors open, and the saints triumphant, our cheerleaders, tell us the stories of how jealous they were to live in their time and not in ours. Second point, dreams forecast your future roles and their assignments in God's eternal plan for now and for the ages. So the first thing about dreams is that it's not what you get whilst you're sleeping. It's what keeps you from sleeping. Samuel could not sleep. God woke him up and he would run to Eli and say, "You called me." He said, "No, I didn't call you." He went back to sleep. God woke him up again. He went to Eli and said, "You called me." He said, "No, I didn't call you." And he says, "It must be God calling you, because he's certainly not talking to me. He's talking to you. If he calls you, tell him, 'Speak, Lord, because your servant,'" in other words, "I'm ready. Your servant is ready to act on what you tell me." God's going to speak to you. You're going to have some restless nights, and it's about the meaning of your life, because some of us are wasting our lives in meaninglessness. If you come to this church, one of your commitments is that your life will not be meaningless. It must collaboratively contribute to the transformation of our societies, our country, our civilization, including our country and our continent. Especially, I believe Africa has a profound role in reconciling the vast population of the earth back to Christ. I strongly believe it with my whole chest. I believe it. So number two, so what dreams are. Number two, dreams forecast your future roles and their assignments in God's eternal plan for now and the ages. And that means you will see the future before you want the future, before you go into the future. So he forecasts it so you can want it. He makes you want it so you can pursue it. He makes you pursue it because it's waiting for you with some testing along the way. So a vision or dream announces, it lives in your heart. It's not a fleeting glance. It comes and it's always there, especially when you pay it attention. It announces your future to you. And it continues to persistently announce your future to you. And how many of you know today's future may be tomorrow's past? So your future is always being updated. So I saw this a long time ago, and this is all I saw. But when I got here, it's a platform to see more. Hallelujah. How do you get the forecast? This is the important thing. Forecasts and the pictures they bring are instigated by the following. Number one, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I am talking about the settling anointing, not the kind of anointing that it bounces off your head and it bounces to the next person. But I'm talking about a settling anointing where you like it so much you are available for the Holy Spirit like a dove, not a dove, but like to settle. I want you to lift your hand right now. Put your hand on your head and say, "Father, I want the settling anointing to settle on my life." That means you won't only be breaking yokes. Brokes will forever be broken in your life, that they won't pass to your children. They won't pass to your grandchildren. They won't pass on to your generations. If you really want the settling anointing in your house, I want you to ask God, "Settle on me." Take 30 seconds and pray that prayer. Whether you pray it in English or in your understanding or your native language, I want you to ask God, "God, Baba me, settle on my life. Settle on me, settle. I want to be your settling place. Will the Son of Man come and find a place to rest his head?" In other words, he's looking for where he can settle on mature minds. Minds that are hungry for the word of God. Minds that are hungry to know, what is the meaning of my life? What is the purpose of my gift set? What is the purpose of being born where I was born? Born how I was born? It was because God wants to settle in a unique way on your life. Only the anointing can bring out the best you. And he cannot do it unless you allow him to settle. The way many of us live, it makes God jump up and down. But to settle, you must have faith. You must have faith that the anointing, in spite of how imperfect you are, the anointing believes in you because you were made for him. to use. God wants expression on earth. And he cannot have lawful expression unless he's working through a human being. Problem. Because all of humanity was born filthy. The only one that wasn't was Adam. But his wife got him into trouble. And everything he birthed was no longer God kind. Because that's what Adam was before the fall. They became mankind. And the anointing could only bounce on them. But Jesus came to do something to make settlement, not an outward reality, but an inward settlement. He died on that cross, in the symbol of that cross, so that you and I, in God's eyes, could be 1,000% clean in his eyes. Does it mean that he is blind to sin? No. It means he cannot reckon with sin though he sees it. He can now still inhabit you because the debt of sin was grossly, exceedingly, abundantly overpaid by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that whom God could not inhabit before, once they profess faith in him, we now have Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, we now have redemption through Christ's blood and the forgiveness of sins. How? According to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That means say, as Jesus day, na so Yusuf day, na so John talkam. He said, as he is, where? In glory, exalted, the holiest, the mightiest, the one above all principality and power, might, dominion, thrones, names named in this age and in the age to come. As in day, na so you day. That the way God sees the perfection of his son is how he sees you when he looks at you. How did you get it? Does it mean God is ignorant of sin? No. It just means he cannot reckon with it because the debt of sin was paid for. Now he's not going to leave it there. It means that the Holy Spirit, who is the regenerator, the Father is the creator, the Son is the redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the regenerator to redeem you. Yes, so that you don't walk according to your dust, but you walk according to your reunion, which is the spiritual reality between your spirit and the deity of God himself, the Almighty, the Adonai, the El Shaddai, the El Elyon, the Elohim, the Shama, the Jireh, the Rofeka, the Rohi, the Almighty God. You resemble I'm complete. But when you look in the mirror, that's not what you see. You see the dirt that became the clay pot that you were put in. We have this treasure in clay vessels. And if all you are sensitive to is the clay, you will never be conscious of the treasure. I'm becoming more and more conscious of the treasure. It's making a change in my life. That I have this conflict in me. I see it first in Paul, my mentor and my namesake from Tarsus. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Confusion. So sometimes I think it's me. Sometimes I think it's him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is Christ that lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by his faith. So it's Christ's faith that says we can do the experience. Not my faith. So I decrease, he automatically increases. You decrease, he automatically increases. So he has you in a place where he's living his life through you. And increasingly, the more you allow him, the more he will. This Christian life, to the perfection of the law, no man can live it other than Christ. Stop trying. Let go. Let God. And we talk about this Christian life, I'm talking about a purpose-driven life, a purpose-inspired life, a purposeful life that will go on record in heaven. It comes by the anointing. Proof positive of this is when you look carefully at John the Revelator. He said, I was in the anointing on the Lord's day. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard, when you are in the spirit, you will hear. And I heard a voice say to me, like the sounding of many waters, come up here. So that I can show you the things which were which are and which are to come. So I can give you rounded perspective of why you are where you are right now and where you can go from where you are right now. I will show it all to you. I will lay out my plan for the ages for you to see clearly. Why? He was under the anointing. You have to look after the anointing. And you look after the anointing by faith, by constantly believing, regardless of God is with you. It is not license to sin. It is license to know that you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother in God, in God the Son. You have license to know that you are always allowed to approach your father's house. My son might do bad things. He might do some things wrong. But I can never turn him out of the house, even if I say it. He owns the house more than me. I will die one day and it will be to go to him and his children. You understand? I have less years of ownership in it than him. That's a sad matter when you look at it from an earthly perspective. But it's a happy matter when you look at it from God's perspective. That one small boy, one rat from somewhere will come and sit down in the Metropolitan's chair and say, I am the Metropolitan. And that you built it. Of course you built it for another generation. You came with nothing. You go back with nothing to something better. You understand? We're contributing. That's all we are. We are rivers contributing. So let your life have meaning. Let me show you, Bomi. Let your life have meaning. What is the meaning of your life? It's one of the most important prayers you will ask. Otherwise, you're just waiting. Number two, these forecasts are instigated by anointing. Then by encounters. Gideon had an encounter that changed his whole life and gave it meaning on a level he never imagined before. From nothing to everything. From nobody, least family, least tribe, least clan, least in his family, in a wine press, threshing barley wheat to try and look for bread to eat privately so they won't take it from him. And then God says, you're the guy I want. And he calls Gideon's weakness might. He calls Gideon's fear valor. You know why? Your weakness is what attracts God, especially when you can authentically own your weakness. God says, that's an empty vessel. I can fill that vessel with all of me. To when they see you, they won't see you because you're empty. They'll see me because I'm your filling. Do you get it? And that's the process that some of you are in now. God is emptying you out. With all the travails and the issues you're going through, you feel like a nobody. That's where God wants you to be. To the when he and he alone takes over, you become somebody because you're like Mary, you are carrying the Messiah. The other thing that happens that instigates forecasts, because forecasts are important, they instigate desire. Desire instigates pursuit. Pursuit attains what you pursue. Is deep prayer. Deep prayer. The kind of prayer you start it, you continue in it, then it becomes your way of life. You can't stop. That's how this church was started. I prayed for 6 months, all night, every night. Because I was afraid my life would not have meaning. I wish you could wake my mother up, but you can talk to some of my siblings. They will tell you, 12 hours a day in 4-hour batches or 6 2-hour batches. I wanted to be nowhere else but in the place of prayer. I had no assignment. I had no assignment. I didn't know what my assignment was. I knew that ministry would be somewhere, but I didn't understand the meaning of my life. My whole house learned how to pray on another level by my persistence in prayer. I wanted to know. I used to put my foot down and say, nothing but your will, oh God. Then he just removed me from London, brought me back to Lagos. I thought it was to come and renew my papers. But because I was saying, thy will be done. How many of you know that God sees around the corners you don't see? The corner for me was rejection by the Home Office, deferring my application. Because God was not going to let them, though I was warranting to get my license to remain as a religious practitioner in the UK. He had another plan. Can you imagine that we would not be here today At least not under this banner, House on the Rock. If it wasn't for the will of God. You must insist on it. The Bible says he works all things according to the counsel of his will. When you pray, thy will be done, and you mean it from the force of your heart, it must be a sustained summons of the counsel of God to start being the major architect of your life. So that no matter what happens, God is in control. So even if things turn left or right, it's a controlled environment, it still leads to the plan of God for your life. I know the thoughts that I have concerning you. Thoughts of good and not evil. So even if you are in a pit, Joseph, it is part of your process. And the process might be evil, but the plan is not evil. Do you get it? Otherwise, you panic and frustrate when you're going through trouble sometimes. Like we are panicking in Nigeria because we're in a pit. The whole country is in a pit. That tells me that God has a great plan for this country. A great plan for this country. And how is he going to effect the plan, Lady Angela? Visionaries. Visionaries. If you want to pray, pray that God will give us a civil service of visionaries. If you want to marry a good man that will have provision, pray that God will give you a visionary. If you want your state to do well, whichever state of the 36th and the 37th capital, pray for visionaries. Let blind men not lead us. Let blind women not lead us. And when you have a blind man in the middle, a blind man at the top and some men who have vision at the bottom, it's a revolution. Leadership always comes from the top. Do you get it? Hear me. Money, what men call money, is provision. It means human capital. It means value in currency. It means land. It doesn't follow blindness. It runs away from blindness. Can you imagine? You are looking for money and it's running. Then you two are running after it all day. You are not supposed to run after money. You're meant to become a visionary. That's meaning to life. And then money will run after you because money likes to be used for what is right, what is profitable, what establishes God's covenant. For this purpose, I suffered you to hunger, that you will know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's vision. Then he goes on to say in the same chapter, I suffered you to hunger, and then I gave you power to get wealth, that I may establish my covenant in the earth. Do you understand? If you live your life on divine purpose, wealth will follow you. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. Read the verse before it. It says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Do you know that most children of wealthy men, unless they are deliberately changed, the money jumps over them? And as a result, it transfers to people who know what to do with money. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 in the message. 1 John 2, 20 in the message. But you belong the Holy One anointed you, and you all know it. Give it to me in the King James Version first, before we go there. I haven't been writing this to tell you something. Sorry, you have an anointing, unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now give me that in the message. But you belong to who? The Holy One. And the Holy One anointed you, and you know it. Since anointing came into your life, can you not tell the difference? That you break yokes. You shatter glass ceilings. You move beyond reference. You operate in the meta proportion of transformation. Hallelujah. You move from Shomolu to Ikoyi. You move from that backside place to the front side. They snatched you like they took David from the backwoods and put you in the palace. It wasn't your father's name. It was your anointing. Because how many have father's name? Wasn't you that did it? It's anointing. I want you to take 20 seconds and just thank God for the anointing on your life. Turn with me, Rock Media, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27a. 1 John 2, verse 27a. But the anointing which you have received of him abides, that settles, abides in you. That means it has settled, whether you realize it or not. It didn't only come on you on Sunday, but you are not conscious of it. So the real issue is consciousness of the settled anointing. And you need not that any man teach you. That does not mean there's no need for apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. It means that what apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists do is they confirm the inner witness of what the Holy Ghost is already saying to you. So that in the mouth of two witnesses, God inside you, the anointing in you, and the anointing on those that are specially prepared, gifted, called, and sent to witness what God is saying inside your spirit. With biblical premise, sound theology, good homiletics, sound hermeneutics. Not all this nonsense. Let me say this to you. You see your Bible? Does somebody have a paper Bible with them? Anybody here with a paper Bible? Let me borrow it for a moment. This one looks big enough. You see this Bible? There's no other revelation outside this book. In the old canon, which is the first set of pages, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ concealed. You have to be able to look at the shadows. In former times and in diverse manners, God spoke to our fathers in types and shadows by the prophets. The New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. There's no revelation outside of this. So don't let anybody come and tell you that Jesus is not coming. It's written in the book. Do you understand? Don't let them come and give you all kinds of things and tell you that it's revelation. There's no more revelation again outside of this book. What you get is illumination. Now, God can reveal that a person is your wife, or a person is your husband, or this land is your land as a leasehold. Because even if they call it freehold, you are not going to be here forever. He can reveal those things to you, but as far as it concerns the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is already complete. Don't let anybody tell you they got revelation of something that is inconsistent with the scriptures. We didn't ask you to clap, so if you're going to praise God's grace, praise His grace well. 1 John 2, 27, the A part. But the anointing which you have received of Him, in other words, you didn't get it from kerosene and cellophane. Keru and Seru, you didn't get it from there. You didn't get it from one stream in Ijesha. You didn't get it when your father gave you one kola nut to eat. No. It was Christ Jesus who immersed you in the Holy Ghost. I believe in immersion. That thing that they do in some churches where they take water and do you like this. It's not baptism. It is a mark. That's right. Baptism is the only Greek word that I know of in the Bible that was not translated. Except that they changed the O to E. Baptizo. It means to completely immerse. So when we talk about having the Holy Spirit, that's not immersion. It means that if you're going to be immersed, you were a teaspoon when you were first baptized, so it was easy to fill you. Now you have been stretched by life's challenges. You are not a teaspoon anymore. You are a full-blown container. It will take more to fill you. That's why he said, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. He didn't say wine is bad for you. He said, wherein is excess. After all, I don't want to go there. But he said, in contradistinction, be being filled with the Holy Ghost. What does filling mean? It means it overflows. That means you are saturated. May you have passion to be saturated so that you will never lack forecast of what the weather of your life will be next week, next month, next year, next decade, by the time you get to middle age, how it will be in your life and what life you will be contributing as God's deposit in the planet, other than just living and say, I own a house in Banana Island, I own a house in Ikoyi, I own a house in Paris, I have a home in the Riviera, I've arrived. Which arrive is that? What are you doing for the kingdom first? Then what are you doing for the kingdom in your country?
Will you let your country run to the dogs?
Or will you bring the kingdom to bear on it? Dreams and visions, number three, are the inner witness of an outward divine advertisement from the Lord. So David had inner witness when the lion came, I can kill it. When the bear came, he had inner witness, I can kill it. Hallelujah. Then one day, an outer witness came. Of course, he killed the lion and the bear. The greatest prophet in Israel at that time, the only man who had the word of God, came to his house looking for him. All his brothers thought it was not him they were looking for. They thought it was them. Seven went and came back, not accepted. I have rejected them. They say, where is he? He comes. He shows up. God confirmed by outward witness through a ceremony, an ordinance of the Jewish system of the day, and poured oil on his head, poured it on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right toe, in front of his brothers, the symbol of ordination as the next king. A boy of 16 or 15. And he went back killing lions and bears. That's the proper chronological order. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. And give me a split page, NLT and NIV, a split page, if you don't mind. The anointing must settle in your life. Solomon the great king writes, yet God has made everything concerning your life beautiful in its time. In its time, for its own time. His own time. There was a time for this house on the rock to happen. There was a time when it had not happened. Hallelujah. Amen. He has planted. That means he has put a seed that is growing roots and beginning to show shoot. In your heart. He has planted eternity in the human heart. That means you begin to see tomorrow. Oh. I said he has put eternity in your heart. Sometimes you will see eternity plain. But more so, you will see your future clear. Until your five senses take over for much of the day. But you will have that marker in your subconscious. And you see the future. I saw this. I preached in it over 1,000 times before we put one brick in the ground. From 1996, I used to drive the expressway from VGC all the way to Ikeja, all the way to Surulere Way in Dolphin Estate. I knew I was driving past something, but not immediately. One day we came here, and it was all swampy water. I knew that this is our land. It was water. We had to say, let the dry ground a prayer. When you know the future, it gives you confidence. You know that God is with you. You will have your doubts because you live in a five-sense body. And it will always contend with your God sense, your biblical sense, your spiritual witness. But God will give you advertisements here and there. The only building in this whole zone at that time was, not church. Which church? There was no church there. Salem hadn't built anything. It's one motor company here, Germain Motors. I used to drive past it every day, go and come, sometimes twice. You could do the journey to Ikoyi in 15 minutes. Then things started to spring up. What I'm saying is that you might be driving by what belongs to you in the future and you don't even realize it. You might be walking past something every day and it belongs to your tomorrow. Because if God has prepared it, he has put it somewhere in the future, waiting for you to get the desire for what he put in your future so that you will want it enough to proceed in that direction. When we go to Thanksgiving, I want to make sure that you're thanking God for the right things. Not shoe and bag. Shoe and bag is just a product of a meaningful life. Those things happen as a result of something more pertinent. If you do well, they'll be following you. That you start giving them out anyhow. That's how cars were following me. People were just giving me cars. I'll come to church, sit down, Before I stand up, God will say, give that car to this person. I say, God, please don't do that now. It's not yet time. Till at least seven. And all of them, I did not know who I was giving them to when I left the house in the morning. It normally happened on a Wednesday evening or Sunday mornings. People who have been here have witnessed it happen here, I think, four times. In Muson, at least three times. Number three, dreams and visions are inner witnesses of an outward divine advertisement from the Lord. We're looking at the scripture. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. He's the only person that sees the whole thing from end to end. NIV says it in a nice way. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity into the heart. Yet no one can fathom, can think completely of what God has done from beginning to end. I add end to beginning. Go with me to Isaiah 46, verse 9, 10, and 11. 9, 10, and 11b. Ecclesiastes 9, 10, and 11b. I'm on point number four. Dreams already are a reality in a future time that you haven't come into yet. So number one, generally dreams are not what you get when you are sleeping. They are what keep you from sleep at night. Number two, dreams forecast your future by these main instigators: anointing that settles, encounters like Moses had at the burning bush, like Gideon had in the winepress, like David had at the battlefield of Elah where he cut off Goliath's head, and there are many more. Number three, dreams and visions are the inner witness of an outward divine advertisement from the Lord. I grew up in that area, Tafaha Balewa Square. My father's and uncle's offices were around the whole square. My mother's office was around the square. So I'll give you a little bit of history. Isaiah 46, verse 9, 10, and 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's nobody else but me. I am God, and there's no God like me, no other one like me. I declare the end before I begin the beginning. And from ancient times, I do the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand. Why? Because I've already done it. You haven't come into that time yet, but I've already done it. And I will do all, not some. I will accomplish my whole purpose in your life. I will do all my pleasure. And if you choose not to be available, I will find somebody else. Hallelujah. 11b, calling a ravenous bird. In other words, I will use what you may not like. From the east. Hey, Ibokwenu. The man that executes my counsel from a far country. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. Will I also do it? So he first tells you in his language, I have already done it from the end to the beginning. Then he now speaks it to you in your own language that I will do it. Because he has to speak to us like that, otherwise we become confused. So he has to change his perspective to suit where you are seeing it from. But he starts out in the previous verse saying, I do it before you see it. Then when it comes to your level, he says, I will surely do it. Do you get your father? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And that's how you sometimes have to talk to some people. You stand in it. And so you stand in the future. That's what Fela Drotoe says. A leader is one who knows the way. Therefore, he can show the way. And he goes the way. You get it? You must have gone there before you can tell people to come and join you. And sometimes that going is abstract, but you make it concrete. So dreams already are a reality. This is my fourth point. In a future time that you have not yet experienced except by faith, but you will experience it in the natural. That's what Isaiah 46, 10, 11 are about. So TBS, Supreme Court is on the square. Muson Center, where I pastored for 18 years, is on the square. Chief of Army Staff's house, on the square. Half of the generals were like uncles to most of us who grew up in that space, because Ikoyi was a small number of people when the British left. You understand? On the same square, cabinet office, where the government sat in Independence Tower. Next to that, there was King's College, where the leaders of Nigeria went to school. Then you had the Defense Tower, you had the Auditor General's office, you had the House of Reps, all on that square, the museum on the square. This is where history was made and Nigeria became independent. I didn't know all of that time that we would do something there every year for now 19 years. You understand? God will take you somewhere to see it. He's not taking you to see it for no reason. And now it takes on another level of meaning that Nigeria must get its independence back from the corruption that has enslaved the country. Yeah. A new flag must be flown over Nigeria. I don't mean that we're getting rid of the green, white, green. That is not my choice to make. Hallelujah. I have my own flag. Number five, dreams are like a trust. Somebody said, Pastor, what is a trust? A trust is what God gave Joseph. He didn't give that trust to any others amongst the 11 remaining brothers. That Joseph, can I trust you? I'm going to make things run after you. Can I trust you to use what I give you for the benefit of your 11 brothers till they become a nation of 3 million people that carry my purpose? We talk about we need to trust God. That's what we call faith. And it is important. I don't make light of it. But there's something more important than faith. Can God trust you with what he wants to do in a land, on a continent? Can he trust you to take the little he gives you, and when they put it in your hand, it becomes mighty, like 5 loaves and 2 fish put in the master's hands, it fed 5,000. Being the governor of a state, the president of a nation, the president of a bank, the leader of an institution, an officer on some level of management or directorship, it is a trust. And when you see that he gives you so much gifting and your gifting is magnetic, it brings your clients, it brings your business, it brings the market to you, it brings you to the market, causes you to have a chemistry with your markets. It is a trust. He gives you a husband, that is a trust. He gives you a wife, that is a trust. He gives you children, that is a trust. Parents have different roles in raising children, and it differs in different value judgments and systems. What are you doing with your trust? If you are faithful with little trust, you will be faithful in much trust. Trust therefore grows based on the level of your stewardship. But God will be certain to be equitable, that even the lazy man, he will give him at least one opportunity with trust, so that when he judges him and takes from him, he does so because he himself knows that he's lazy. Yet the first commandment of God to man is be productive. Do you understand? What are you doing with the trust of oxygen going in and out of your lungs every day? What are you doing with the trust of being born into a family that parented you? They sent you to school. They gave you education. Do you know how many people in your country don't get an education? How many out-of-school children there are? Do you know how degraded our education is compared to what it used to be when Nigeria was the country to come to? If you wanted to get a real education, the British from Cambridge and Oxford, Harvard and Yale in the United States used to come to University of Ibadan to get their PhDs and their masters and their bachelor's degrees, because we had the very best in the country. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Quality education must come back to the country, otherwise our human capital will be substandard to the deliverables that God has on his agenda for the redevelopment of our country. Do you understand that Christ is the only hope for this nation? I'm not talking about Jesus that walked in Nazareth and Galilee. I'm talking about Christ in you, the hope of Nigeria's glory. Do you understand? We have to change the country from top to bottom, from bottom to top, from inside of you to outside of you. Everybody here must change. It must be your nature. You must have dissatisfaction when you're not transformational, not being transformed, and not transformative. I want to see change in my life and be able to measure it. You want to see change in your life and be able to measure it. Otherwise, where our lives have no real meaning. We just came with Miliki, Ibaladun, and we go. No, not so. It's a trust. So I'm asking God, can I trust you to do this? He turns it back on me. He says, can I trust you to do this? And he makes propositions that are far bigger than you. First indication that if it's a dream from God, it is too big for you and it is too big for your potential. You will need a dream team. And a dream team are a team you have communicated with effectively and it resonates with them. If it doesn't resonate with them, don't go with them. If their eyes don't sparkle when you're sharing the dream, don't take them along. Ask them questions like Gideon had to ask his men. And if it doesn't cause them to sparkle, don't run with them. If you greet them in the morning and they say, hello, they should be happy to see you because you share something with them, Elizabeth and Mary. They had a common cause, the redemption of the mankind. They were carrying two different babies who had particular roles in that matter. Dreams and visions are what help you see beyond the corner. They help you see beyond today. They help you see beyond the mountain. They help you to see beyond the pit, Joseph. They help you see beyond the prison, Joseph. They help you see the giant falling, David, even when the giant says you will fall. They help you to see through the present crisis. Dreams and visions help you to know who you are when God starts making lofty suggestions to you, like as if you are the prime minister. Like as if you are the premier prophet, the great apostle in the marketplace. He starts talking to you in those terms so you can know who you are, not how people define you, how you are defined by God. Then people will follow God and define you the way God defines you. It will happen. If you don't believe it, say nothing. If you do, shout, you're talking about me. How do I get to know who I am? You get to know God first. And you spend time knowing him according to his word. Otherwise, you don't know God. If you don't spend time with the book, you cannot know God. If you don't spend time wearing the right glasses, reading the book and loving the book more than anything else, you don't really know God, nor are you looking for him. And if you don't know God, you can't know yourself. He will show you who you are. He showed Moses. Moses didn't believe him at first. He showed Gideon. He showed the three Hebrew boys. He showed Daniel. He showed Paul of Tarsus. Paul thought he was doing the will of God. And God showed him otherwise on the road to Damascus. He showed Noah. You're not an agriculturist. You are a builder of what will survive the trial that will drown the whole world. He showed Joseph who he was. He will show you who you are. Say amen, somebody. I have some weekday work for you. It will take a few moments, just moments. Number one, know who you are. That's an exercise. You must come to terms that you are not what you seem like to yourself. There's much more to you than meets the eye. Only God can show you who you are. He's the manufacturer. He will tell you what the product is for. You must spend quality time knowing that because your life, your life's meaning, your 20 next years, and what your life will contribute to the development of mankind and the development of the kingdom of heaven on earth is determined by knowing who you are. You are not defined by your Birkin bag, J-Lo, or by your bikini, Kim Kardashian. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nor your lovely suit, Tom Ford. I don't mean them any harm. They are productive at what they are supposed to be doing for their own kingdom. That's number one, know who you are. Number two, be planted where you can grow and bear fruit. Whether you're talking about the business you're in, the company you're in, the fellowship you're in, the church you belong to, be planted where you can grow and bear fruit. You should feel roots going down so that when winds come and shake everything, you are still standing because you are rooted there. Number three, scale. Scale. Scale means multiply. Fill the earth with your product. Subdue the earth by filling it. Hallelujah. And ultimately, you will have dominion. Scaling leads to dominion. Dominion is an earth matter. Leadership is a world matter. So the same thing that is dominion over the earth is equivalent to leadership in the world. So you dominate the earth and its produce. We can't even dominate our crude oil. Whereas, you understand? I mean, which kind of kululu is that? Kululu is what Ghanaians call wayo. Or what we call wayo, they call it kululu, ojoro jibiti. And it's going on for so long. You will have dominion. In other words, you must govern the earth. Take things out of it and transform them. Where God stopped at creation is nature. We start creation at nature. He started with nothing and gave us something. We start with the something he ended with, nature, and take nature and turn it into aeroplanes, etc., etc. We're not participating in the process. So you know where they dump their used cars? Everything that they've used and is outdated, they dump it in Africa. And Nigeria is the big market. And if you allow them, they will never allow you to industrialize. Have dominion. If you don't have dominion, you cannot resist their domination of us. And you can't have dominion until you are doing what you are created to do. So you have to be fruitful, then you multiply. And then you keep scaling your ability to multiply. So you go from integers, derivatives, to another geometric level of multiplication. Dominion is a trust. When God gives you dominion, it is a trust. It is a big trust. Dreams are not what you get whilst you are sleeping, but they're what cause you to lose much sleep. Two, dreams forecast your future roles and your roles assignments in God's eternal plan for now and for the ages. They are instigated by the anointing that settles, that abides. They are instigated by encounters. They are instigated by deep prayer. Number three, dreams and visions are the inner witness of outward divine advertisements from the Lord. Number three, they are inner witnesses of an outward divine advertisement from the Lord. Number four, dreams already are a reality in a future time that you haven't come into yet, but you will come into it. Number five, dreams are like a trust. They reveal a trust deed to you as to what God is trusting you to do with your life. Yeah. Number six, justice is impossible. We must all dream for justice and equity in the land. Justice is impossible with a corrupted, corruptive judiciary and justice system, I should add. Number five, know who you are. Weekday work, know who you are. Number two, be planted where you can grow and bear fruit, whether it's business or faith or both. Number three, scale. Number four, have dominion. Number five, when you have dominion, all you need will run after you. Money knows those who know what to do with money. Live the dream. Live the dream.